Okay, our study this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 to 11, adhering to belief in Christ's bodily resurrection. The people that Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision that Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 to 11, Paul began a defense of the doctrine of bodily resurrection, showing its key role in the very gospel that we need to believe for the salvation of our souls. So we'd like to view this passage for our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get into the Word. Father, we thank you for the truth that is found in the Scriptures. We thank you for this passage that we're going to be covering this morning that deals with an extremely important and essential doctrine of belief in Christ's resurrection. We'd ask that we would understand the passage and be able to use it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," or "I am currently declaring unto you, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you had believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Okay, belief in the bodily resurrection was incompatible with Greek philosophy, much like it is incompatible with evolutionary scientists and liberal theologians today. In fact, a liberal theology actually denies the existence of miracles. So if they deny the existence of miracles and Jesus did not bodily rise from the dead, they sort of figuratively say, well, Jesus rose from the dead in his hope, or the hope of something like that. They don't talk about the bodily resurrection at all. And evolutionary scientists, of course, evolution is built on the premise that death was innate within the creative order, so that death itself is natural. We don't believe that death is natural. We believe that death is unnatural, that when God created the universe, he didn't create people to die. So death is something that came as a result of sin, according to the book of Romans. But anyway, the Greeks thought that resurrection was incompatible with their beliefs. In fact, the Greeks wanted to get rid of their bodies, not take them on again. The Greeks viewed the body as something that limited you. What you longed for was death, so then your soul could be released into some sort of nirvana or freedom or whatnot. So they didn't believe in a resurrection. Well, some believers at Corinth yielded to Greek philosophy, and they denied the bodily resurrection. So Paul countered it by testifying of Christ's bodily resurrection as a key part of the gospel of salvation itself. Paul declared that he was currently making known. The Greek word is gornizo, make known, and it's in the present tense, to the Corinthian believers the gospel that he had first preached to them, what they had received and by which they were saved. In other words, what is recorded here in verses 1 through 11 is the gospel itself, because Paul says, I'm repeating it for you right now. This is what you need to believe in order to be saved. This is what I preach to you. He added in 1 Corinthians 15:2b that the alternative was for his readers to have believed in vain. For Paul was setting up his readers to see the futility of believing the gospel of Christ if Christ was not raised. See, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and so forth, and he rose from the dead. And so a person needs to believe that Christ died for his sins, was buried, and rose again bodily from the dead in order to be saved. If he doesn't believe the resurrection of Christ, doesn't believe a resurrection, he's not believing the gospel itself, and so he's not saved. So he added in 1 Corinthians 15:2, I just read that, that his readers needed to see the futility of not believing in the resurrection of Christ, because that means that they would not be saved. There was no gospel. Specifically, the gospel included belief in Christ's bodily resurrection as essential for salvation, verses 3 through 10. First, Paul delivered to his readers what he had also received directly from Christ himself. We know this in Galatians 1:11 to chapter 2, verse 10. Paul actually got his gospel directly from revelation from Jesus Christ. He did not get it from the other apostles. In fact, later he checked with the other apostles to make sure that, he wasn't off the beaten track, because he hadn't checked with anybody at that point. But he got his gospel directly from the Lord Jesus, that Christ died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3. And, of course, the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, talks about he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So even the Old Testament talked about this. Second, Christ was buried according to the Old Testament scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:4. Isaiah 53:9 says he made his grave with the rich because there was no malice found within him. So even the burial, the bodily burial of the Lord Jesus Christ was predicted in Isaiah 53:9. And third, Christ bodily rose again from the dead the third day, according to the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 53:10 says that God will prolong his life as a reward because he obeyed the Lord. And how do you prolong the life of a person who himself has become a sin offering? A sin offering is only an offering if the animal was slain. Jesus Christ was a sin offering for us because he was slain. He died. So how are you going to prolong his life if he died? You have to have a resurrection. So the resurrection is implied in Isaiah 53:10. So in Isaiah 53, you have the death, the burial, and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ predicted right there. Now we have a scroll, the Dead Sea Scrolls. One of the scrolls is a major scroll. It was Isaiah's scroll. It's a complete scroll. And it has been dated by paleographers. A paleographer is someone who dates a manuscript by the style of the letters that were written. For example, a lot of young people after my time learn how to write in Danielian. Okay? I didn't. I wrote in cursive before that. But Danielian. And you can actually date that person's life many times by the style of the writing. So paleographers have dated the Isaiah scroll that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls is 125 to 150 B.C. That's before the birth of Christ. And Christ's ministry began around 29 A.D. So we're talking about at least 150 years plus before the birth and before the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, and resurrection were predicted by the prophet Isaiah, one of the great prophecies. And here's a scroll by paleographers. These are secular paleographers who date it. So we know that Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecy. But he died, he was buried, and he bodily rose again. Fourth, and on the third day, how do we know it's a third day? In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 through 14, you have the prophecy about the first fruits. Now, the first fruits was supposed to be practiced on the third day after Passover. The Passover, Jesus Christ fulfilled Passover. The third day after that was the Feast of First Fruits. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:20 says Christ is our first fruits. He's the first to rise from the dead in a body that will not die again. Now, other people have been raised from the dead. but they were raised from the dead in bodies that would still die again. Jesus Christ is the first person, first human being, he's man as well as God, first human being to rise from the dead in the body that is glorified. And he's the first fruits. And he fulfilled that prophecy the third day after he died as the Passover lamb. Fourth, and this is probably one part of the gospel that we need to emphasize many times, because I feel this is actually part of the gospel. Christ was then seen alive after his resurrection by multiple credible witnesses. Now, he was seen alive after his resurrection by Christ's disciple Peter. He's called Cephas here. Cephas is the Aramaic term for rock or pebble or stone. And Paul refers to him by his Aramaic name, Cephas. But the Greek term is Petros. We get it, Peter. Jesus was then seen alive after his resurrection by the Lord's other disciples. And then next, and this is very important, verse 6, Jesus Christ was next seen by more than 500 believers at one time. We believe that that actually occurred in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, where Jesus came up to them and said, go ye into all the world to preach the gospel and so forth. That's when he did that. But the majority of whom were still alive when Paul wrote the Christian epistle. In other words, you had at least 251 people who were still alive and who could testify that Jesus had risen from the dead, because they saw him alive after his resurrection with the scars in his hands, in his side, and his feet. Now that claim by Paul is a very powerful evidence of Christ's resurrection for Paul's readers themselves. And some of these readers were doubting the resurrection. They could have interviewed over 250 believers who would testify at one time that they had seen Christ alive after his resurrection. Now, any psychologist who's worth his weight in salt will tell you that 250 people or 500 people at one time cannot be swayed by some sort of a mirage, because the characteristics of the human psyche is such that you might have some people that are involved and seeing something that is not really there, but you can't fool 500 people at one time. 500 people testified they saw the Lord Jesus Christ alive after his resurrection. And Paul puts this out here, and he says half of them, more than half of them, are still alive. And it's like he draws a line in the sand with his readers. If you don't believe me, go back and check. Get on a boat and go back to Israel and check. You can find them. You'll find several hundred believers who will tell you that they saw the Lord Jesus alive at one point, at one time. So that's one of the great evidences of the reality. And the fact that this epistle has survived shows that Paul could not be discredited. If he could have been discredited, this epistle no way would have been treated as true. So that's a great evidence for the resurrection of our Lord. Later, Jesus was seen alive after his resurrection by James, then of all the apostles, a wider group than Jesus' 12 disciples, but were all distinguished by having seen the resurrected Lord, which made Paul the last of their company. So there might have been a whole bunch of men who were called apostles because they were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the 12. In fact, Paul names a couple of apostles in the book of Romans who are not of the original 12. They were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Last, Paul saw Christ alive after his resurrection as one born out of due time. That's a phrase in the King James, means that Paul considered himself abnormally born because he lacked the gestation period of having been with the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry in Acts chapter 1, 21 and 22. Paul then added that he was not fit to be called an apostle because he had persecuted the church of God than the other apostles due to the grace of God that had worked in him. But by God's grace, he was saved, and he labored more abundantly as an apostle to disciple men than all the other apostles. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10, Paul's dramatic conversion and greatly changed life provides strong evidence for the reality of Christ's resurrection that Paul needed to believe to receive eternal life and experience his changed life. How can you take a man who had been on the Sanhedrin, who was so in favor of the death of Stephen that the people laid their clothes at his feet, the outer garments, so they could be free and throw stones at Stephen, who had been breathing out threatenings against the church and hauling men and women and going as far as Damascus to get a hold of Christians to eradicate the Christian faith, and then to have a 180-degree turnabout so that he actually ended up being martyred for the Christian faith, unless the man is completely off of his rocker. But you can check the epistles of the Apostle Paul. There's no evidence that Paul was insane. He's very, very sane. In fact, they used to use the book of Romans many years ago at Harvard University to show how to argue by means of debater's technique, because it's such an excellent basis of argument and example of argument. They don't use Romans in Harvard now, no. But they did at one time, because it was seen as a very powerful thing. So Paul has every evidence, and half the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul, every evidence that he was a man who was sane. But his life was dramatically changed. And that is one of the great evidences of the reality of the Christian life, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And then Paul added that this was the gospel that he and all the apostles gave and his readers believed. So we need to believe the gospel of Christ's death for our sins, his burial, and his bodily resurrection to be saved. If that's the case, may we then hold firmly to belief in the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that we preach at Nepog Church, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again, and you need to believe in him and his work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, which demonstrates God's acceptance of his sacrifice. You need to believe in that and in him in order to be saved. Incidentally, if you're here this morning in our Sunday school class, I tend to believe that everyone here knows Christ as their Savior, but just in case you're here this morning and you don't, I would like to challenge you this morning to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, so that by faith in him you might have eternal life given to you as a gift by God.